In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth, O Lord. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, thou heavenly friend, be thou always near us. With thy help and comfort, cheer us as we struggle with those things which seem bitter to us in this world of sin and misery. When our faith weakens and fails, dear Lord, stretch forth thy gracious hand, forgive us all our sins and iniquities, and grant us thy help to bear the burdens of each day with childlike trust and humility. Let not our sinful flesh cause us to murmur and complain about our lot in life, but find all the comfort and encouragement we need each day in thy word. O thou that liveth and reigneth with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the ninth Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 6 through 13, and reads as follows. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Now sing hymn 447. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, and reads as follows. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do, for my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship? I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, giver of life, proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets, and I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 to 28, and reads as follows. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. In the three verses that come just before our text, Jesus tells his disciples about his own upcoming suffering and death and showed a firm, unwavering resolve to endure the cross for our salvation. He would not be dissuaded. The Savior then transitions, in the words of our text, to talk about the importance of his disciples also being willing to endure sufferings in this life. In the first verse of our text, we see that Jesus refers to the hardships, the afflictions that we endure as a kind of cross, which we must be willing to bear. Now, obviously, our crosses are infinitely lighter than the cross that Jesus carried and died upon as the substitute for all mankind under the wrath of God that we provoked by our sins. And yet there are still some profitable comparisons to consider, as we find in the Scriptures. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Because we live in the same sinful world that rejected Christ, since the unbelievers hated Christ, they will also hate us. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, he told his disciples, If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. While the Lord does not promise his believing children a life of ease, free from suffering here on earth, he does promise us a glorious, pain-free existence and never-ending joy that comes after this life. Consequently, while suffering on earth, we should stay focused on heaven. And we shall see on the basis of our text for today that we Christians suffer greatly in this earthly life. And secondly, that the riches of heaven far exceed anything on this earth. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In his rich grace and mercy, God does give us happiness here on earth. He blesses us with many things. He gives us comfortable clothing, good food, a beautiful church building to worship in, a loving family, Christian brethren, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like, as Luther says in his explanation to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. So, Yes, God gives us many things to enjoy here on earth, while at the same time telling us that we must suffer here on earth. The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So we should expect to suffer. And we need to resist the fleshly urge to avoid suffering at all costs, because that would cost us our very salvation. That would mean turning away from God. Turning away from Christ in an attempt to minimize the persecutions that go along with being a Christian. But rather than turning away from Jesus to avoid such persecutions, we should rather turn away from ourselves, turn away from our own desires. In other words, instead of denying Jesus, we should deny ourselves and bear patiently whatever cross the Lord may, in his love and wisdom, lay upon us. Thus we read in the first verse of our text, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." Instead of instructing his disciples to chart the course of ease, minimizing all suffering in life, no, Jesus actually tells us to take up whatever cross is given to us. Take it up. Willingly bear whatever suffering goes along with being a Christian in this life. Even though the crosses themselves are not enjoyable, that's why they're called crosses, yet they are still designed for our good. And God, in his love and grace, does give us spiritual blessings through those crosses. The crosses themselves are not means of grace. In other words, the crosses themselves do not strengthen our faith, but they should draw us closer to God, should cause us to go to his word for comfort and guidance. And his word is the means of grace. It's through his word that we are strengthened and built up in our saving Christian faith. Accordingly, we read in the Psalms, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." And again, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Through the crosses that we endure today, the Lord may also choose to give us earthly blessings in the future, but we may not realize them for many years to come. You'll remember the example of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was a good Christian man. And then in Egypt, he was falsely accused by his master's wife and thrown into jail. All those evil things were being done to him. Crosses were laid upon him. But God had his own gracious reasons for allowing all that wickedness to be done to Joseph. As you likely remember, through those crosses, God ended up exalting Joseph, making him a ruler in Egypt, saving Joseph's family, the nation of Egypt, and many other people from starvation during a long 7-year famine. And after the Lord's plan had been unfolded, Joseph told his brothers, who had been so wicked to him but had since repented, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." But the most comforting thing for us Christians to remember while laboring under the crosses of this life is the fact that the Lord will eventually graciously deliver us from all pain and suffering here on earth when he brings us into the glorious inheritance that he has prepared for us in heaven. So, rather than becoming depressed or angry because of the crosses we endure, You should instead just look forward to leaving this earthly life behind and going to heaven. A person who seeks to save his life here on earth at the expense of his Christian faith will end up losing eternal life in heaven. On the other hand, a person who's willing to give up his life here on earth for the sake of his Christian faith and love for the Savior, he will inherit a much better life, eternal life in heaven. Thus Jesus says in the next verse of our text, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Indeed, after this earthly life of suffering has concluded, we shall enter into a much more glorious life in heaven that has been earned for us by Jesus, which cannot be taken away from us by any earthly enemy, no matter how much they persecute us. In fact, our earthly sufferings give evidence that we are with Jesus, and He is with us. We are suffering with Him, and we will also triumph victoriously with Him. Thus, St. Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." Similarly, the same apostle writes in his epistle or letter to the Romans, describing us Christians as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, "If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Even while going through immense hardships, enduring grievous physical, mental, emotional pain, each one of you can take great comfort knowing that you are a beloved child of God. Your heavenly Father will never leave you nor forsake you. And as a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus, you are an heir of heaven. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Likewise, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." But not only can the sufferings of this earthly life not be compared to the glory which shall be given us in heaven, but also the temporal joys and pleasures of this earthly life really cannot be compared with the glory that awaits us in heaven. Jesus points this out in our text for today by presenting a hypothetical situation where a person gains for himself everything, the entire world. Everything in the world, every earthly pleasure belongs to him. Now, such a situation certainly sounds appealing to the fleshly mind of man and his natural covetousness. But there is a big problem with this hypothetical man who now owns everything in the world. He's an unbeliever. So when he dies, and he will certainly die, his soul will be lost forever in the outer darkness, unquenchable fire of hell where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. So Jesus puts forth these questions in our text, saying, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" All of us should clearly understand that no amount of earthly treasures can save a person's soul from the consequences of sin. And remembering how Jesus redeemed us from our sins, saved us from hell, purchased eternal salvation for us with his holy, precious blood. We should rejoice in that and never want to give up that priceless treasure in heaven for some fleeting moments of fleshly pleasure here on earth. The entire world, with all of its treasures, will be completely destroyed on the last day, when the Lord Jesus shall return as the judge of quick and dead. Unlike in his first coming, when Jesus came in deep humility and self-imposed weakness, in order to serve and suffer and die to ransom our souls from eternal destruction, his second coming will be much different. It will be in glory and power. He will come as the glorious, all-powerful King of heaven and earth, surrounded with his angel hosts. Accordingly, Christ says in the next verse of our text, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." All people who have ever lived will then be brought before his throne of judgment. And notice that each individual, according to our text, will be judged according to his works. In both cases, with the believers and the unbelievers, the judgment on the last day will be rendered in accordance with the works done by those people during their earthly lives. Those that have done good, and only Christians are capable of doing good, will receive a reward of pure grace, everlasting life in heaven based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ without any merit or worthiness in themselves. Whereas those who've lived their lives in sin, which is the only thing that unbelievers can do, they will receive a reward of justice, everlasting punishment in hell. Yes, the judgment of Christ will be rendered on the basis of visible proof, evidence. The works of man, which furnish the visible proof of the invisible faith or unbelief in the heart. None of that means that we Christians are saved because of our works. The Bible makes it very clear that we are not. We're saved purely by God's grace and mercy, without any of our works or merit or worthiness. But our works do give evidence of our saving faith, our real, sincere, genuine Christianity. As James says, faith without works is dead. In foretelling the final judgment on the last day, as he does in verse 27 of our text, Jesus often combines it with another future event which itself foreshadowed the destruction of the world on the last day, namely the destruction of Jerusalem that would take place roughly 40 years after Jesus spoke the words of our text. And that is what Jesus is referring to in the last verse, where he says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now the disciples seem to be used to Jesus combining these two different events, the descriptions of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of all things on the last day. Hence, they combined these two events as well in their questions to the Lord Jesus as recorded in Matthew 24, where we read, "Jesus' disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Some of the disciples who heard Jesus' words in our text were indeed still alive when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Likewise, some of us may still be alive when the destruction of the world happens, when the last day comes. It may come during our lifetimes. While the Lord has chosen not to reveal exactly when the end will come, he has told us to be ready all the time and has declared the end of all things is at hand. So we are to wait each and every day for the glorious day of Jesus' return, the judgment of the world, the destruction of the universe. It might happen today, it might happen tomorrow. Now, God has a good reason for not telling us when it will be, because he wants us to be ready constantly, not to think, oh, we've got years in the future. No, he wants us to wait, being ready constantly. And in the meantime, as we wait, we need to be willing to continue suffering here on earth. Now, that should not depress us, the thought of suffering more here on earth, because we still have the promises of God that he'll continue to protect us. He'll be with us. He'll hold us in his loving hands. He'll continue to work all things together for our good, including the things that we suffer in this life. Knowing that he, according to his promises, turns even the evil directed against us into blessings for us. Not only should we not complain, but we should really rejoice in the Lord, even in the midst of heavy tribulation and suffering. And we have no need to fear what any earthly enemy might do to us, any cross that is laid upon us, as long as we continue clinging to the Lord Jesus. Consequently, St. Paul writes to the Romans, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May such blessed promises of God's protection be a constant source of comfort and encouragement for you all. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray that thou wouldst bless these offerings which we now place before thee, that thy gracious presence may continue to dwell among us and our families for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who searchest all hearts and knowest all thoughts, whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, grant us now as we approach the throne of thy grace true humility and repentance. We entreat thee, remember not the sins of our youth or our many transgressions, but according unto thy tender mercies, for the sake of Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, pardon all our iniquities. Glorify thy name in all the earth, and send forth men to proclaim the gospel with wisdom, love, and boldness, so that the multitudes out of every nation shall call upon thy name and be saved. And to this end, bless our seminary for the training of such true Christian pastors, that in the years to come thy word may still be proclaimed among us in all its truth and purity, for the edifying of Christ's holy people, and for the instruction of many unto life everlasting. Grant Pastor Leitz thy continued blessing, that his work in the congregation committed to his care may redound to thy glory and the edification of thy people. We pray also for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, who are laboring under very difficult conditions. We pray for them and for all who may be in danger of body or soul, for all who may be in anxiety or perplexity, for all who may be suffering some deep disappointment or defeat. Be thou present with them in their affliction. Show them the way out of all their troubles and save them for thy mercy's sake. Dear Heavenly Father, who didst not spare thy dear Son, but didst freely deliver him up for all of us, mercifully grant these and all other acceptable petitions which thou readest in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. And in his name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna, and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.